You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome again to PBC. My name is Scott Grant, one of the pastors and elders here. I had the privilege of being at the men's retreat for the last couple of days. I came back last night. We had a great time together listening to Peter Kim, a pastor from Seattle, teaching us about how God sees us, which was really great. I had the opportunity to be talked into playing basketball Saturday afternoon, which wasn't so great. Yeah, I haven't been on the court in a lot of years, and I got schooled by junior hires, so it's quite a humbling experience. I resisted the temptation to say, well, back in the day, but I really had a great time out there. It's really a lot of fun. I had to take it easy and make sure I didn't pull anything. So Rolana mentioned we're at the conclusion of our series on the Sermon on the Mount, which we have called Blessed Are. Next week, Andy Burnham is going to do a sermon based on a passage later on in the Gospel of Matthew. He's going to encourage us to trust in the Lord, to get out of our comfort zone. And then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin a seven-week series, Lent series from the book of Job. So that's something that we can look forward to. So over the last 2 weeks, I've had the opportunity to read back over the Sermon on the Mount several times. And I found myself coming to each passage and saying, yes. Yes, this is the way I want to live. Is this the way that you want to live? The way that Jesus outlines for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And can we live this way? It's a good question. Can we live this way? Well, let's see what Jesus has for us this morning in the Sermon on the Mount as we wrap the whole thing up. What we're going to do is take the last two verses, which is only one sentence, and use that as a vantage point to look back over the entire sermon once again, to see what Jesus has had for us all this time in the Sermon on the Mount. So there's going to be a question for you at the end, which is this. How do you respond? How do you respond to the Sermon on the Mount? Especially for those of you who have experienced it from the beginning or experienced parts of it. I'm going to leave a significant amount of time at the end of the sermon for you to respond to the question, how do you respond? Now, you don't have to speak specifically necessarily to the Sermon on the Mount, but when we finish a series around here, this is one of the things we like to do. And I'm feeling today that I need to preach maybe a little bit less. I only have one sentence. I think I can do it. I hope I don't preach worse, preach less, but to give you some time to share how you have experienced the sermon. Okay, let's look again at our two verses, one sentence, Matthew 7, 28, 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. The crowds are astonished at his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Many people today are astonished at the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people are inspired by it, but other people are even some people come to faith through the Sermon on the Mount. They read the Sermon on the Mount, they say, wow, I want this, and they come to faith in Jesus. Others admire it, maybe try to put some of it into practice, but say, well, that's all too much for me. And they don't submit their lives to Jesus. And there are many in the church who read the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, that's just too much, and maybe all that's here for is to make me feel guilty so that I'll come to Christ, and I can't really do any of this stuff. So how is it that we then respond to the Sermon on the Mount? What's our response? I knew a woman years ago who walked away from Christ, and she gave as one of the reasons a quote from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, you shall be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. She said, well, I'm not that. I'm not perfect, so I'm out. Well, you know, that's one way to look at it, right? It's Jesus demanding perfection. I can't do that. I'm out of here. And of course, that wasn't the real reason. But that was one of the reasons that she gave for walking away from Jesus. And when Jesus says, you shall be perfect, the context is, you shall love your enemies. You shall love everyone. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is indiscriminate in his love. And therefore, Jesus says, you too should be indiscriminate in your love to love everyone. And of course, when you look at the words, if you follow Jesus, you shall be perfect. You shall be. Really, you will be. One day, when you see Jesus face to face, whatever that means, perfection, you will be that when you see Jesus face to face. Well, that's one response. Perfection, can't do that, I'm out. Consider this response from a man by the name of Mosab Youssef. He is the son of a Hamas leader, And as such, he was in and out of Israeli jails. He fought the good fight, at least for the Hamas side. But along the way, he came across the scriptures. In fact, he came across specifically the Sermon on the Mount. And he read the Sermon on the Mount, and it revolutionized him. And here's what he said. The more I read the Bible, the more clearly I saw this single truth. Loving and forgiving one's enemies is the only real way to stop the bloodshed. I had money, power, and position in my former life in Hamas, but what I really wanted was freedom. And that meant, among other things, leaving behind hate and prejudice and a desire for revenge. The message of Jesus, love your enemies, is what finally set me free. It no longer mattered who my friends were or who my enemies were. I was supposed to love them all, and I could have a loving relationship with a God who would help me love others. Now, that's a different response to the Sermon on the Mount. Two responses. One, this is impossible. I'm out. Two, this is liberating. I'm in. How, again, do we respond to Jesus' amazing words in the Sermon on the Mount? The crowd was amazed at his teaching. A more literal translation would have us understand that the crowd is not only amazed at Jesus' teaching, but also at his presence. There's something about his presence that conveys authority. His teaching conveys authority, but also his presence conveys authority. This makes sense given the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which is based on Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. So the king has drawn near. That is, Christ has drawn near. Christ is present. His authoritative presence is present. He's with us. He's with the crowd. And they recognize some sense of authority simply in his being, not just in his teaching. The king, that is Christ, the king of the kingdom, has made himself available to us. Especially, he makes himself available to us as we listen to his words. And as we have listened to his words in the Sermon on the Mount, have you sensed his presence? And can you sense his presence even now? When we are gathered together to listen to him and to follow him, he especially is present. Can you sense his presence? Well, Jesus' teaching also came across as authoritative. Now, Matthew doesn't say specifically why they understood him this way. However, if we look back on the Sermon on the Mount, we can kind of get some idea of why the crowd responded to him in this way. For example, Jesus would quote the scriptures. He would quote God himself and then say, "But I say to you." Well, just a normal scribe can't really do that, certainly can't do that authoritatively, but Jesus does. He takes the biblical story, actually what God has said, and takes it to the next chapter. That sounds like someone who is speaking with authority, and the crowd recognized it. He teaches with authority. He has an authoritative presence. You may remember, if you're familiar with the New Testament, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus was resurrected, he's walking with two disciples, and they don't recognize him. He's got a different kind of body, and they're all confused about things. But they listen to him teach about the scriptures, and later they reflect, and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us when we heard him speak the scriptures?" And we have heard him speak in the Sermon on the Mount. What's happening to our hearts? Is there maybe just a little bit of a burn that makes us want to respond to Jesus? Jesus comes off as different from the scribes. The scribes had a different presence. They had a different kind of authority. And again, Matthew doesn't say how the scribes were different, but if you read through the whole Gospel of Matthew, you can figure out a few things. In fact, you get to Matthew chapter 23, and Jesus accuses the scribes of being hypocrites. They do not do what they preach. And whatever you want to say about Jesus, whatever you want to say against him, you cannot accuse him of being a hypocrite. Jesus says, for example, "Take up your cross and follow me." Does he take up his cross? You bet he does. That's not hypocritical. That is practicing what you preach. Scribes are all around us today. They are journalists, they are politicians, they are spin doctors, they are experts in every field imaginable. And you know, a lot of them have something good to say. But you can see their talking heads, you can read their blogs, you can hear their tweets. They're all over the place, and they're spouting off all sorts of opinions. And some of it is helpful, and some of it's not so helpful. But every once in a while, I just want to say, enough. Enough of the scribes. You're just giving me your opinion. I want to say, give me Jesus. Give me the Sermon on the Mount. Give me something that is authoritative. Give me something that I know is rock solid true. And that's Jesus. And that's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Give me Jesus. Give me the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, brief summary. We're going to go back to the beginning. Blessed are. Not a bad title for a sermon series, huh? Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, blessed are. He says 9 times, blessed are. Now, these have been misunderstood through the years as conditions for being blessed. And as we looked at that passage, we said that is not the case. This is proclamation concerning blessing. This is not good advice. This is good news. For example, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not good. It's not good to be poor in spirit. You look at the rest of the New Testament, it's better to be rich in spirit. It is better to be spiritually rich than to be spiritually poor. But when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's saying that everyone is blessed. Why? Well, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. The king is here. The kingdom is here. That means the kingdom and the king are available to everyone, even the poor in spirit, and even the rest of the people that Jesus blesses in the Beatitudes. Then the Beatitudes then help us to understand the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. These are words of blessing. We are blessed, first of all, and then these are words of blessing that Jesus gives us. Jesus instructs us then how to live the good life. We're blessed. Now, how do we live the good life? How are we blessed? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You shall be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You shall be satisfied. You shall receive mercy. You shall see God. You shall be called sons of God. Your reward in heaven is great. Shall I go on? I shall. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Everything you need will be added to you. It will be given to you. You will find. It will be opened to you. Your Father gives you good things. That's all in the Sermon on the Mount. My goodness. What do we do in response to such blessings? How about this? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's to seek the king of the kingdom, who is Jesus. And then you seek the righteousness of God. That is the ways of the king, the ways of Jesus. Seek first the king and then seek the ways of the king. The crowds were astonished at his presence. His being was there. He made himself available to the crowds. He makes himself available to us. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first to know the king. Seek first to know Christ. You may remember, if you have been with us, or if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus was talking about all of these people who do all of these great things. And he says, if you don't know me, at the end, I'm going to say something like this. Depart from me, what? I never knew you. It cannot be about doing great things. It cannot be about avoiding bad things. First of all, it's first of all knowing the king. Know Jesus. And listen to his teaching and see what follows from that. The king makes himself available to us. He also makes the kingdom available to us. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. It is close to us. Christ has come. The Spirit is here. We can live this way. Seek to follow Christ. Seek to know Christ. Seek to follow Christ. And in following Christ, you're following the teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. And what is that teaching about? If you look at it carefully, it has much to do with how we relate to other people. Jesus wants us to relate to other people in a certain way, not the way we might normally relate. How do we normally relate to people? Isn't it that we have certain expectations for people, near and far? We have this idea of how people should behave and how they should react and how they should respond to us. We have expectations for people. We even have demands for people. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that our Father knows what we need before we ask him. He says that the Father gives us what we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need will be added unto us. Now that is liberating. That means that the Father meets my needs. The Father meets my deepest needs. That means I don't need you to meet my needs. That means I don't need to have these expectations for you. I don't need to have these demands for you. Jesus liberates me with the words of the Sermon on the Mount so that I can love other people, so that I can relate to them in a healthy way. Jesus liberates us in the Sermon on the Mount because he teaches us that the Father meets our needs. Therefore, we can turn the other cheek. We can love our enemies. We can pray for those who persecute us. We can forgive those who trespass against us, and we can treat others the way we want to be treated. I stumbled across a story a few years ago concerning Emil Zátopek and Alain Mamoun. These were two long-distance runners from the 1940s and the 1950s. Emil Zátopek was from then Czechoslovakia, and Alain Mamoun was from France. And Zátopek was the star. He won everything. In the 1950 Summer Olympics, astoundingly, he won 3 gold medals in the 5,000 meters and in the 10,000 meters and in the marathon. He won 3 gold medals, and almost always in the races that they were entered together, Mamoun, the Frenchman, finished second. He was known as Zátopek's shadow, at least until the Melbourne Olympics in 1956. There, Mamoun, the Frenchman, he won the marathon ahead of Zátopek. And after Zátopek crossed the finish line, Mamoun ran up to him and he said, "Emil, congratulate me. Now I am Olympic champion. I am no longer your shadow. I am the sun." And Mamoun tells the story. He said, Emil stood up at that point, and he took off his little cap, which protected him from the sun, and he snapped to attention, and he saluted his rival. And Emil then embraced Alain Mamoun and said, "I am glad for you, my friend." Alain says that Emil was as proud as if he had won himself. And Alain Mamoun tears up as he tells the story. He says, "To me, what happened after that race is worth all the gold in the world." He calls that moment with Emil after the race better than the medal, adding that if Zátopek had not existed, even Olympic champion would have meant nothing to me. But with Zátopek, fantastic. Some people understand the Sermon on the Mount as moral standards to be met. It's not the case. It's a way of being. It's a way of being. A disciple is a learner. We are learners, my friend. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek." We are seekers. We are learners and we are seekers. Some say what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, on the Sermon on the Mount, is out of reach, and I say, "No way, dude. How can it be out of reach when the kingdom of heaven has drawn near? How can it be out of reach when the king is here?" We are learning. How can learning be out of reach? We are seeking. How can seeking be out of reach? Seek to know and seek to follow. Man, what a way to live. Why would you want to live any other way? This way. The way that Jesus advocates in the Sermon on the Mount, it is possible. I would even submit to you that it is necessary. More than that, I would say It's beautiful. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for these words. We are not only grateful for these words, we are grateful for you. You are present with us. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to search the hearts and the minds of the people who are gathered here today. You know who you want to identify to say what, and we pray that you would do that among us right now. So thankful for the people who are gathered here, Lord. Each one has a story. Some are going to be able to tell that story, and we pray, that, Lord, that you would identify those people among us by your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.